Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And I have not in the last couple of weeks been spending a whole lot of time in the book of Colossians, but we are studying a particular verse here. And the Apostle Paul, I've read the first chapter of the book of Colossians many, many times before I've began preaching verse by verse the book of Colossians. But it's I love how once you get into a study, a detailed study of a portion of Scripture, how much of the Word of God is revealed. And so it's been going slow, but there's a lot of things to learn here in the book of Colossians. And I think once we get through with the study of this first chapter, it's going to set us up for a vastly improved understanding of the rest of the book. And so it's all going to be a blessing in the end, I promise. And so here in the first chapter, we've been reading the 11th verse for the past couple weeks, and where the Apostle Paul, let's start in verse 10, and we'll get some context here. It says here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And in our walk as a believer in Jesus Christ, the walk speaking of our, as we're alive in these cursed, sin-wrecked bodies that have salvation, we walk through life, metaphorically speaking. Oh, down goes another flower. Well, only two left. Three left. That orchid's not feeling good. All right. As we walk through life, you know, we're walking in our service of the Lord, okay? And the Lord had told his disciples to tarry until I come. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we're looking and waiting and really pining for the second coming of our Lord and Savior to receive us unto himself. And as we do so, we've been told to be faithful in what he's committed to our trust. And I'm going to use myself as an example. The Lord has committed to my trust the gospel ministry. And it doesn't mean that I have a greater in stature commitment than anyone else. This is just simply what he chose me to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I'm to be faithful to what the Lord has committed to my trust. And he said the same for each and every one of us in what he's committed to your trust as well. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we all have varying gifts of the Spirit to be used within the body of Christ or the church, that the Word of God might go forth into the world and souls might be saved. That's our mission. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, we can read it at the end of the book of Matthew, but we've done it a million times. I'll just paraphrase it. To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, okay, to everyone. And the only reason or means by which salvation can come upon an individual is through the hearing of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God blesses that truth to the individual who's a candidate for salvation, and they become a child of God. And so that's our mission. That's what we're here to do. Okay, that's part and the primary purpose of our walk. All right. And so when we are just kind of parlaying through life, as we do somewhat on a daily basis, and not really thinking about the things of the Lord, not really availing ourselves of the Word of God or what he would have us to do in his calling, you know, I hate to say it this way, but we're actually wasting time, okay? The best time to serve the Lord is right now, okay? And so he says in verse 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, we don't walk worthy of our peers. We don't walk worthy of our pastors or anything like that. We belong to the Lord. We're his children and we're his laborers. Okay, we're his servants. And so, you know, I've gotten to the point in my life where it's taken some time and some growth to get me there. And I'm talking about time and growth in the things of the Lord. I've gotten to the point where I realize that my life does not belong to me. And for a long time, you know, I've said this story a million times, I know. It probably gets old for you to hear it. But when I was trying to escape the gospel ministry, I wanted to escape because I knew that I wouldn't be able to pursue the things that I wanted to pursue. And if you want to boil it down, the things I wanted to pursue was money and prosperity. so that I can do all the fun things in the world and retire and buy a boat and go fishing every day of my life or whatever. But the more I learn about my Lord and Savior and the more that I know about what inheritance I have in heaven, all those things are for naught. You know, they are just things that get in our way of what our real inheritance is and what the real meaning of life is. I remember watching the commercials when I was younger, and I can't remember exactly who wrote the book Dianetics, and that was with the I can't remember the cult that the guy belonged to. The Scientologists, that's correct. Yep. Hubbard, Dr. Hubbard. I remember seeing the books with the volcano and like how you know the Earth was formed, and there was a commercial on TV in between my cartoons. I don't know why they played a commercial about Scientology during the kids' hour, but they did. The premise was, what is the meaning of life? You know, and then you could buy the book by L. Ron Hubbard. That's it. Yep, L. Ron Hubbard. Called Dianetics, and it would show you the meaning of life through the Scientology doctrine. Okay, so everybody's been asking the question, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? That's the great question of the world. Okay, and it's the great question of the world that goes unanswered for 90% of the world, which is incredible because we have the meaning of life right here in this Bible that's been with us ever since man began. Okay, the Word of God was available to man from the moment man was made, was created in the Garden of Eden. But man is blinded to it, and he will not enter into it except for the power of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. So that's our walk. That's what we do. We preach the Word of God in all the world. Not all of us can preach, but we are all active in the propagation of the preaching of the gospel. Okay? I always say it this way. I might be the guy in the pulpit. Pastor Andre might be the guy in the pulpit. But if I have nobody sitting in the pews in front of me, what am I worth? Nothing. Okay? I have no one to teach. And also, you know, and I'm not laying this upon anyone here in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, if we don't show up for church, what kind of witness is that to others that may show up and see, you know, nobody here, that kind of thing? And we need to think about these things, and we all have a hand in the preaching of the gospel, and that's our walk. And so he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and so we walk by faith, and we find our faith in the truth of the Word of God. And so he says, being fruitful in every good work, and we're not talking about works of based upon our moral dictate or anything of the sort. There are no such thing as good works in the flesh before God. It's all flesh, all right? And the flesh has been eliminated by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So when we operate according to the truth of the Word of God and are active in the things that the Lord has called us to do, and we believe the Lord, as believers are wont to do because of the indwelling presence of the Word of God, we're walking by faith, okay? And he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We always are desirous of increasing in the knowledge of God. And as I was explaining moments ago about how I've gotten to the point where I realize that my life is not my own, I'm here in a position of servitude. That's what my life is. I'm not a servant to myself. I'm a servant to my Lord. If I want to be a servant to myself, I'm going to find myself a very miserable man. You know, it's like... I remember when I was just absolutely addicted to fishing early in my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I know that, you know, the devil was using that as a means by which to kind of pull me away from what the Lord had called me to do. And I didn't want to be here on a Sunday. I wanted to be fishing on a Sunday. And when I was young in the Lord. And it was just kind of an oddity, and I believe this was the Lord in his push for me to turn the other direction, so to speak, because we speak of the Lord as being our shepherd, and we're the sheep, and sheep are not intelligent. Okay, this is why, okay, sheep will corner themselves in a field. Okay, this is why they have sheepdogs. All right. So if you have a sharp corner, this is why you don't want to build anything smaller than a 45-degree angle in the corner of your sheep field, because if one sheep goes into the corner, all the rest of the sheep will follow that sheep into the corner, and they'll all just be facing the corner like stupid sheep. And they'll be stuck there. They can't turn around. So you got to send out the sheepdog to get them back in the pasture to graze again. It's a common thing among sheep and goats. Ask a goat person or a sheep person around town. They'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about. They're not intelligent beasts. Okay? Now, the Lord refers to us as sheep. All right? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Okay? We're cursed. All right? We have no spiritual intelligence naturally. We gain spiritual intelligence through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, how His Spirit bears witness with our regenerated spirit, which took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And then we grow in that relationship with God through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so I had to be taught through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God repetitively over the years for me to finally come to an understanding that I don't belong to myself and I belong to God and I'm here for service. And if God's ready to take me away and I'm not going to do my service, He'll just take me away. Of course, I go home to be with Him. But you know, I look at it this way. If there's a soul to be saved under my ministry someday and I don't perform my ministry, what kind of choice? That's the worst possible choice that I can ever make, you know. For some momentary joy catching a fish or being a fisher of men, as the Lord told the disciples to follow Him. And so, you know, eventually we have to get to the point where we grow and we understand these things and we understand who God is and who we are, like I always talk about. This is the reason why we're here. We want to know more about our Lord and Savior, more about who we are and our purpose with Him while we are walking in this body of flesh. All right. And so He goes on here and says, verse 11, strengthened with all might. And this is why we are looking at for the past couple weeks the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians with the whole armor of God. We're strengthened with all might. And listen to this. According to not our power, because we don't have any power. You hear preaching all the time how we're supposed to turn someone to Christ or save somebody's soul or be a soul winner or those such things. We have no power to do any of those things in and of ourselves. No convincing power. No, you know, I could be as pretty as Joel Osteen with perfect hair and straight teeth and tanned skin and a perfectly pressed suit that's been fitted to my body just right. And I look like the quintessential man of God, you know. And I'm not going to convince anybody by looks either, okay? There's nothing we can do to convince anybody into the presence of God. We operate in this calling according to His grace and His power, all right? And He's the one that performs the work. And so we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. This is steadfastness, really, okay? And so we stick to what our calling is. And I've noticed over my ministry, and I haven't been preaching for a whole lot of years. I think I've been, 21. I've been preaching in this pulpit for, 10, 11 years now, teaching the kids in Sunday school prior to that for several years. So I've been preaching the Word of God for a while, operating in some capacity in the ministry for a good 18 years or so. And I've seen times where it seems like there's nothing going on. It's fairly peaceful in the world. We're not really seeing anybody new coming into the church, and we're just going along preaching, and it doesn't seem like anything's really happening. And then we'll see others come in and be saved at other times, or new people show up in our congregation. We'll build up a little bit, and we've seen times where it's kind of waxed away a little bit. But in all those things, we're to remain what? Steadfast. Okay. And so just because we don't see immediate increase to what we're doing here in the pulpit or doing as a church, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to pull back and consider ourselves a failure. Okay, the Lord does things in the Lord's time. All right. And so He says to be patient or steadfast. And He talks about long suffering, which really means patience. So the words here in the translation are kind of reversed. With what? With joyfulness. Okay? We have absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to be saddened about. And we have nothing to be anxious about. Okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be under the full understanding that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We're, according to God, we're already there. Okay? And so dominion and victory over the work of the devil and the world, which is the system of things after the fall of man, really after the fall of Lucifer, has already been destroyed and already the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken the victory over it. Now we're just operating through time as we see souls saved. Okay? And so we are to be, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we really have no reason to be in sorrow. Now we might experience sorrowful events in our lives, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we have no real reason to be depressed or to be subdued generally about the way we are. I have things that sadden me, obviously. You know, I want for my unsaved friends and family to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in the worst way. And some of them I can't seem to find a window of our opportunity to witness to them. It's just closed, you know. Will it always remain that way? I don't know. That's up to the Lord. But when that day comes, I'll walk through it and say what I can. But oftentimes I'm met with resistance. But, you know, you see people that in your lives, whether they be friends or family, that are just struggling through things, especially right now. And I get it. I kind of have a, like, after being a child of God for some time and understanding what I have in Christ, I don't worry about what's going to happen to my body or things in the world very much. But you see others going through strife, and I'm like, why the hell are they doing that to themselves? But really, I got to step back and have an understanding for what it might be like to be someone who doesn't have any hope and to be really scared of death and that kind of thing. That's why you see, you know, I make fun of people driving around in their cars by themselves wearing a mask. But to the unregenerate man, death is a scary thing because the life that they have in this body breathing is all that they have. So I get it, you know. And really, I suppose I ought to be compassionate and not make fun of them, even though it is kind of dumb when you're riding your bike by yourself and there's nobody around wearing a mask. and you're outside, yeah. I went to the gym the other day, my girlfriend's gym, where this was, I don't think we have a mask requirement now, but I think a few weeks, well, a month ago actually, they did. And my gym that I go to, they've never had a mask requirement because you have to have oxygen when you're breathing hard in order for your muscles to stop so you don't pass out. But I put the mask on in the gym and I kind of had it pulled down and tried to breathe through my nose and stuff. But you really can't get all the oxygen you need when you're working out hard by breathing through your nose. And I started feeling kind of lightheaded a little bit. And so I took my mask down and had a breather, put it back up. But after working out with my mask, even partially on in the gym for an hour, I felt absolutely crappy and lightheaded for the next 4 or 5 hours. So I don't see how these people can go up, kids on the soccer field playing soccer with a mask on, or they might as well be huffing paint. They're just killing brain cells. But the mask thing is dumb. But I get it. I mean, people are afraid of losing their life because that's all that they have. And that's a pretty sorrowful place to be. You know, I have friends and family that are in the same position. And, you know, when you have no hope in death, you don't want to think about death. And so when you don't think about death, you never consider what happens after you die. And it just becomes this vicious cycle where you end up on your deathbed someday and then you're at a loss for what's going to happen next and you're in agony when you die. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen more than once, and it's not a pretty thing. And so the blessing that we have in Christ is far above any kind of blessing that ever can be obtained in any carnal fashion upon this creation at any time. And that's why we're here preaching the gospel. But not everyone will receive it. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have peace, we have joyfulness, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so, speaking of this strength, I was using the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians to kind of explain what we have in Christ and what our strengths are. Because we need to understand that as a believer in the service of the Lord, we're kind of likened to being a soldier in an army. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And it's explained here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And it says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And if you break this down in the Greek, it really means the force of his ability. And I implore all of you to go back into the Old Testament and read about the nation of Israel's battle strifes and how if it was up to them by the dictate of their own mind to fight a foe, they would lose the battle. Okay? As soon as they walked away, let me back up and explain this about the Old Testament. People don't like reading the Old Testament because they feel so much failure when they read the Old Testament. The nation of Israel, who is a type of mankind, and by a type I mean an illustration, an example of mankind. Throughout the Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel going like this. It's just up and down, up and down. And the high points are points where they were in a state of faith, where they were trusting in the Lord, okay, and heeding his word. And the low points were when they were trusting in themselves. And typically when they trusted in themselves, they wanted to be like all the other nations around them who they were supposed to utterly destroy. Like, for instance, the Amalekites. Amalek, you know, all the tribes of the land, they represented what? They represented the flesh. Okay, the flesh is man's desire to be like God by the life that he lives, and he does so through the myriad religious organizations that he's created upon the face of the earth. And over the years, there's probably been millions of different religions. And by all these religions, man tries to establish his moral aptitude before whatever God he believes in, and he thinks that he can get to whatever heaven he believes in by the life that he lives. Okay, these are the works of the flesh, the works of the hands that we talk about. Okay, the nation of Israel would constantly find themselves falling back into that, getting together with the people in the land, you know, finding good-looking, you know, Canaanite women, that kind of thing, marrying with them. And I found that over the years that if you are, and this is why believers are not to be yoked together with unbelievers, okay? What allows a believer in Jesus Christ to heed the Word of God and to take the Word of God and make it their own? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, okay? The unregenerate person, or the person that is not saved, has not accepted Christ as their Savior, is spiritually dead. Okay? Not only are you living with a spiritual corpse, okay, but they don't have the ability to come to your side and understand what the truth is. They're blinded to it. So the only way that relationship will work when the things of faith are come into question is for the believer to fold over to the unbelieving side and simply give in. Okay? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are we to abandon the Lord? No. The Old Testament shows that over and over and over again. Every time the nation of Israel abandoned the Lord, the Lord said, "Okay, I've forsaken you." All right. Now God has never really forsaken. This is anthropomorphic. What we call anthropomorphic language. God using language that man can understand. Now God will never leave us nor forsake us, nor will he ever leave his people nor forsake his people. But whenever they operated in unbelief, God would say, "I've forsaken you. So many of these curses are going to come upon you. Or I'm going to put you into the hand of your enemy." You know, that kind of thing. If you don't come back to faith. Which is exactly what took place. The nation of Israel, when they told our Lord, "We've never been in bondage to any man." They were in bondage to every single group of nation of people they came into contact with. They could have destroyed all of them if they just would have listened to the Lord. But man is a sinner and has to be redeemed, okay? And so the nation of Israel would be in points of faith and points where they're out of faith. Points in faith, points where they're out of faith. And the Lord never forsook them, but when he told them he would do so, he showed them what would happen if they walked away from the Lord. And, you know, it came to the point where you read at certain times where there he tells them basically, or through the prophet typically, whoever the prophet may be, if you need help, why don't you ask the God that you're worshiping because you shacked up with the ladies of the land and you weren't supposed to do that, and see if he comes to help. if he doesn't come to help, then you can come back to me for help, you know. Just to show them that there's no, the gods of Amalek, you know, Baal, Remphan, all these different gods. There's a bunch of different names for the same god, but there's several different gods that were worshipped in the land. Those are false gods. They don't exist. All that's idolatry, okay? The worship of self is idolatry. Anything other than the truth and the truth about God, who is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is idolatry. All right? And we're not to operate in idolatry. We're supposed to heed the word of God and be children of faith. And so when we stand in the force of his ability, we see evidence of that in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel would heed the word of God. And the Lord would tell them, okay, I've given so-and-so nation into your hand. Go and attack them now. And they would stand in battle array. And the Lord would, it was even said, the Lord has defeated them before the nation even came upon them to attack them. Okay. And that's how sure the victory was. And so they would go upon them, they would attack them, and the nation of Israel would come out victors every single time when they were in faith. But when they're out of faith, they failed. All right. And so it's not about us. We don't have any strength of our own. We don't have any power of our own. We're not at dictate over our own destiny. Okay? Our Lord is. And so he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is the force of his ability. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. This is the deception of the devil. Okay? And the wiles of the devil come in many different forms. There are, I said prior, there's probably been, over the span of time, millions of different religions in the world. Okay? These are all based in the deception of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God somehow by the life that you live or by your moral standing. Okay? That's impossible. Without faith, we cannot ever please God. It requires faith. Faith in what? Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message, the good news of the Savior who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? And the scripture proclaims that because he lives, we shall live also. And so we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against these spiritual wickedness in high places like we're going to see here. For it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not a hand-to-hand combat sort of thing. Okay, although believers had to, through the course of history, have had to be in plenty of hand-to-hand combat. But as the church, you know, we don't see a whole lot of hand-to-hand combat. Maybe we will someday, I don't know. But we're in a spiritual warfare. Okay, the devil wants nothing more, because the devil has declared himself to be God. You know, he's not pretending to be God. He says, I am the Most High. And so the devil's trying to destroy that which he believes to be his usurper. And he believes the Lord Jesus Christ is his usurper. All right? But the Lord Jesus Christ is God indeed. And so he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the cosmos. Okay? The world, the order of things after the fall. All right? Wherefore, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, imagine a first century soldier. And I use a Roman soldier to as a good illustration. You can use a Hebrew soldier. They were kind of dressed the same way in battle garb. And as we go along, I'm going to explain a little bit of what the armor we're talking about here looks like, because there's a lot of spiritual significance in the explanation. If you get online and look at the whole armor of God, you'll see a bunch of pictures of suits of armor, like in the Middle Ages. Okay, that loses all meaning here, all right? Even though those are suits of armor, in the first century, they didn't have steel suits of armor like they did in the Middle Ages. You had like a... the best way of describing it is men would wear underneath a long tunic called a vesture, okay? And it typically would not have sleeves, but it would go down to the ankles, and they'd wear, like you see Arabs wearing a head garb, it looks like a towel. That's why we call them towel heads. I know, it's dumb. Okay. I just use that term for jihadists because they are. Okay. But they wear like a towel on their head with like a heavy ring around the towel so that it keeps the towel in place. But if you're in a hot, arid climate, everybody, over the years at work, the guys working outside in the sun would always want to take their clothes off when they got hot. But the best thing you can do is put more clothes on. Okay, not necessarily an insulated winter jacket, mind you, but something like long sleeves, a hat that has maybe drapery around it. If you go to the Hawaiian Islands, you can see guys, road workers using hats like that. They have kind of like it almost looks like what you would see in the first century. It has plenty of cloth covering their body. Okay. And what that will do is it'll create kind of a subclimate under your cloth where the moisture from your sweat can be wicked away. And it actually causes your skin to be cooler than if you were just sitting in the sun baking, which is exactly what happens. And the moisture on your skin when you're sitting in the sun baking, granted, it might give you a better tan, but that actually heats up the moisture, which will create a hotter sensation on your skin when the sun hits it than if you had something covering your skin. Okay? So they would wear a long garment with something over their head, and when you're walking around with a long garment, you can't really fight in that very well. Okay, so when we look at girding here, and I'm going to get to that, we're not really talking about a belt, and I'll explain what girding is here in a minute. And so he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of course, last week we talked about how the devil is not in the sin-causing business. We do that naturally. Okay, because our father Adam put in us a sin nature through the blood that he's given us. All right, we naturally sin. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. The devil is in the religion business. Okay, that's his forte. Okay, and he operates in the highest levels of the religious institutions of this world. We looked at that last week when we saw the parable of the sower. The birds of the air swooped down and caught up the seed that fell on the wayside ground where there was no germination. Those birds of the air were then lodged in the mustard tree that grew beyond its useful means. That the mustard plant, speaking of the church, it's an illustration of the church, grew too large for its useful meaning. And we kind of see an illustration of that in the huge I tried to say it, but my braces got in the way. My lips don't slide over braces very well. It's really annoying. The huge, monstrous organizations that we see in religion these days, the Catholic Church, really, the Reformation churches have gotten just as bad, the Lutheran Church and such like, where you see a gospel ministry preaching the salvation in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ only. For instance, the Roman Church came from the Church at Rome. The Church at Rome was at one point in time sound. We see that here in the book of Romans. Okay, but it grew to a point where it became self-righteous. Okay, and it walked away from the truth of the Word of God. And so now these religious organizations we see they promote self improvement. I always put it this way. Instead of going to a Catholic service or a mega church service, you may as well go to a Tony Robbins meeting. Tony Robbins is that self-help guy that we've all seen pictures of. He's got the big face and the big teeth and everything like that. He's a pretty prolific-looking guy. And he'll teach you how to improve your life. Okay, and that's what churches are involved in. They want to teach people how to improve their life because when people think that their lives are being improved, they believe they're being blessed by God. It's the same crap that the nation of Israel got involved in where they thought that prosperity was a blessing of God and people who didn't have prosperity were cursed. Okay, and so they fell into that trap. That same trap is being fallen into in the day in which we live. So the church ought not grow beyond its useful means. We look at our church, and we see a small gathering of believers. That's the way it ought to be, okay? I'm not going to falsify the gospel in order to get more people in the door because numbers don't mean increase, okay? I don't necessarily want a church filled with unbelievers. I want to preach the gospel and have as many believers as the Lord will give us, okay? And if they don't want to come hear the gospel, I don't want them here. All right? But if they want to come hear the gospel, all may come. Okay? That's the foundation that we want to lay. And so he says here, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, this is verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day. Okay? We're kind of talking about apostate times here, and we're definitely in apostate times. Okay? The truth of the Word of God is generally frowned upon by the religious world. We see it in our own congregation here. You know, it's smaller than it used to be as the times go by. The gospel message becomes less and less popular. And so our Lord talked about this, and we knew it was coming, and we're definitely probably towards the end of the apostate times, closer to the coming of our Lord in his second advent. And so he says that you're able to withstand in the evil day. We're definitely there, and having done all, to stand. Okay? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? With truth. We read last week over in John chapter 8. Let's read there. Turn with me to John chapter 8. All right. Let's see here. John chapter 8, and I believe I want... our Lord's kind of contending with the Jews here, and let's pick up here in verse 31. And then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know what? The truth. And the truth shall make you what? Free. And we have to ask ourselves, free from what? Well, free from the law. That's correct. Free from the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by what you do, which is what these Jews were all involved in. It's what the religious organizations of the world are all involved in, about improving your life. Now, if you get online and look at a description of the whole armor of God, and you'll see plenty of pastors that have written plenty of descriptions of what the meaning of the whole armor of God is, 99% of them, if not all of them I've seen, talk about being girt about with the truth as a reference to how the Lord loves a truthful person, how we're not supposed to go around telling each other lies. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the truth of the gospel. We're talking about salvation. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, where are your sins? Well, they're under the blood. And you have to, once your sins are under the blood, you no longer have to strive about in life trying to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, by your moral deeds, all that stuff. That kind of life will never gain you a presence into God because you can never do it perfectly. God requires perfection. And so since God requires perfection, and he knew that we couldn't do it perfectly, he sent himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, but in him. So I stand before my Lord, and I will stand before my Lord when I pass through the veil of death, not in my own righteousness, because I don't have any of my own, but I'll stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and be accepted based upon himself, his person and work, and his blood that was shed for me. Okay? That's what will make you free from the lie. The lie is that you've got to do it yourself. But we try and we try and we try, and we never seem to get there, so we have to start coming up with excuses for ourselves. Well, I'm mostly good. Or I went to a guy in a box, and he told me to do this and do that, and then I went to a service afterwards where I ate a cookie, and everything's fine for the week. Speaking of the Catholic Mass, you know. So we have to come up with these silly solutions that aren't even derived from the Word of God at all. Because man cannot understand what the gospel really is. It's all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? And then, and by that, I say that all the time, I probably should explain it more often. It means that he bore our judgment for the life that we lived, because we have a life of sin. All of our sins went to him as if he did them himself, and he bore that to the cross of Calvary, and our sins died with him. They were nailed to his cross, okay? All that was on the cross was abolished. Our sins were there with him. And so Because he lives, it has been declared that we shall live also, and that we have an inheritance in heaven, not based upon the life that we live, but based upon the life that he lived for us, that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, just like it is reserved in heaven for God himself. Okay? It's that sure. And so that's what makes us free from the lie. Okay? It's not that you're supposed to go about your life trying to be as truthful and honest about everything that comes out of your mouth as possible. Is that something that you should probably try and do? Sure it is. I have no problem. In fact, I implore you to be as truthful as possible. You'll probably live an easier life. But are we going to lie to somebody at some point in time or do something deceitful? Heck yeah, we are. And when we do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us and does cleanse us from all sin. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And so the truth will make you free from the lie. And so the girding that we're talking about here, that vesture that I was speaking of, the long tunic, if you will, would go down to the feet because hot, you know, 100 plus degree days, sometimes very, very arid, sometimes very, very humid, depending on where you are in that neck of the woods in the Middle East, it would cause you to be able to withstand the heat of the day. Now, if you're going to fight a battle or do a bunch of rigorous work, you can't have clothing binding up your legs, okay? Because I don't know if you've ever been in a fist fight before. I have. you're moving around a lot, okay? I've done boxing and that kind of thing. You can't have your legs be caught up in a bunch of clothing, all right? So a girding is not necessarily a belt, although that's also called a gird. But a Roman soldier or a Hebrew soldier at the time would take up their lower garments because there'd be a split in the middle because it'd be wrapped around them and they'd put the belt around and they'd pull it up, tuck it between their legs and pull the two parts of the garment around themselves and tie or gird themselves the lower parts of their garment around their waist. So they'd have like a mini skirt on once it was all tied. And so that would be what's referred to as girding yourself. So a worker in the field would gird himself before he worked. A soldier would gird himself before he was going to fight. Someone who was going to drive some oxen or whatever would gird himself so that he could do the work or do the fighting. All right? So we're gird about with truth. Now, where do we gird ourselves about? Well, about our loins. Okay? What comes out of our loins? The seed. Okay? The seed is to go forth in truth. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So all these things have spiritual implications. All right? And so it says here in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. And so we're girded up. We pull our garments up. It's tied around us so that we can move, so that we can fight. You know, the spiritual warfare we're talking about here. Having on, it says, the breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Okay? I want to read a little bit. I've got 2 minutes. I want to read a little bit out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read this and not do a whole lot of explanation because we don't have time. And next week we'll kind of go over it. It says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? We're all dead. And that he died for all, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, you know, we're called to be in the service of the Lord. And so he says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, where prior we only thought according to the flesh, according to what we know naturally. Once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we tend to think of people as whether they're in Christ or whether they're out of Christ, whether they're a believer or whether they're not. And if they're not, we want them to be. And so that is a new way of thinking for the believer, because prior to being a believer, we never really put much thought into that. Okay? But now we want for others to have the same blessing that we have in salvation. And so that's at the forefront of our minds. So he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and a believer is in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, then you are, as the Scripture declares, to be in Christ. He is a new what? A new creature or a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Our spirit that was lost in Adam is made anew unto us again, and we are born again or a new creation into the family of God. Okay? Behold, it says, all things are passed away. I threw the behold in there too early. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? Well, prior we thought only according to what we know naturally. The world, the way it works. We're born, we go to school, we get a good job, we retire, we buy a yacht, and then we die. Or at least that's what's supposed to happen, right? That's supposed to be a good life, okay? But now we understand there's something after life, okay? And so we think according to the truth of the Word of God more. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled or changed us completely unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, or changing others to Christ by preaching and teaching the Word of God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, rather forgiving them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Two more verses. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled or changed completely unto God. That happens when you believe. For he hath made him, and this is where I wanted to go, he hath made him to be what? Sin for us. Okay, so all of our sins are put upon him, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. And so we don't have any righteousnesses of our own, but we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from A double hockey sticks, however you want to put it, all sin, okay, past, present, and future. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and the simplicity of salvation and how it's all about what you've done for us and not at all about what we can do for you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.